Very good morning to all of you. Our text this morning is taken from the book of 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians, as announced just now, verse 5 down to verse 7. The topic given is, what prevents the revelation of the Antichrist? What prevents the revelation of the Antichrist? In the past few weeks, and this week and the next few weeks as well, we will be talking about all these events surrounding the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. All these things with regards to the end times, what we call eschatology. A lot of times when we talk about all these things, it is often a pleasant thing, isn't it? We sing hymns and we read passages and we always look forward with this hope. It is an exciting time to know that the Lord Jesus Christ is returning, that we will be very soon caught up to meet the Lord in the air. There will be a time of eternal bliss and joy as we can walk with the Lord in heaven and we can be with Him for eternity. This is the hope of every Christian, something that we look forward to earnestly because we are told that the Lord may be coming anytime soon. It may be today. And as we read these passages, as we ponder of future and eternity, this is something that every Christian will look forward to. But at the same time, as we study the matters of the end times, there is another whole large element of it that we know isn't as pleasant. Because there is this whole other element of judgment, of the future tribulation, of how the Lord will come and bring and pour down His wrath upon the whole world. And that will be a most terrifying time, not for believers, but for unbelievers. And so really there are two great aspects of eschatology. One aspect with regards to believers and what will happen to them. And read of rapture and the marriage supper of the Lamb and the judgment seat of Christ and all those things. And on the other hand, there is this whole program set out for unbelievers, for those who have never received the Lord Jesus Christ. So it entail judgment, destruction, and final eternity in hell. And so as we talk about this second aspect with regards to judgment, there is what is known as the Antichrist. A most terrifying individual. A man who will be raised by Satan and he will rule the earth in those last days during the period of the tribulation. Much information has been given about this person of the Antichrist, and we saw that last week as we read about the man of perdition, the man of sin, the son of perdition, a man who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped. And he will be as God. He will want to be like God, and he sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Basically, he'll come and he will mimic Christ. He'll be empowered by Satan and he will have that reign of terror during the period of the great tribulation. And so we have some idea about who this Antichrist is. Someone that we read of in the book of Daniel, in the book of Revelation as well. But then at the same time, as we talk about this person of the Antichrist, a lot of times this idea of the Antichrist has also been a subject of much fascination throughout history. People are always curious to know now exactly who is this person. 666, the number of the Antichrist, the mark of the beast. Now, who is he? What will he be like? And the Bible does tell us some hints and some clues as to who he will be, what will he be like, and what are his characteristics? But at the same time, the Bible also tells us that he will not be revealed until the time is right. Just as the Lord Jesus Christ he only came in the fullness of time in accordance to God's specific timetable. Likewise, the person of the Antichrist will not be revealed until his time. That is what is told to us in verse 6. Know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. By the present time, there is this other, you can say, force at work, and That is what the verses here describe as that which withholdeth, or he who now letteth, that will let. Now, what would do these phrases refer to? As Elder Chu mentioned just now, it is indeed a rather, you can even say, mysterious or obscure verse. And at one glance, at a first reading, doesn't immediately explain to us, now, what is this force or person or thing that prevents the revelation of the Antichrist? Now, when we use this word prevent, we are not meaning as it is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, meaning to come before. That is one meaning of the word prevent. But the word prevent here is, as we normally understand it, what hinders or what stops the revelation of the Antichrist. And that is what is explained to us here in these few verses. To tell us that, yes, we may talk about the Antichrist and we may read and understand a bit about who he is and to be forewarned about his coming. But at the same time, in our present and before the time of the tribulation, we will never know. And this to us is actually a source of comfort. Because if we looked at the world around us and we see all this wickedness and sin, it could be a source of troubling, a source of fear, a source of false and wrong understanding of these last days. In fact, this is what this whole chapter of 2 Thessalonians was written for. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, it was to write to them and write to the church at Thessalonica to correct certain misunderstandings that they had with regards to the last days. There was this certain amount of confusion in the church there. They were confused as to when this day of the Lord is. They thought that the day of the Lord was already at hand. Some of them had fear that could it be now that it is already in these last days? Could it be that we are now living in the period of tribulation? And Paul had to write them to comfort them that say, you know, please don't be too troubled. Don't be swayed. Don't be deceived by some writings or the spirit or word as it from us that the day of the Lord is at hand. He was to write that to them and explain more fully to them and correct all these misconceptions that they had with regards to these last days. And one thing that he was trying to explain to them is that, well, you know, the day has not come yet. Why? Because you have not seen the revelation of the Antichrist. It is an event that is yet in the future. It is not yet come. But instead, at this present time, there is what withholdeth, or there is him who letteth. Someone that will prevent or stop or hinder the coming of the Antichrist. Now, our purpose this morning is really to ask now, what is it? What is it that prevents the coming or the revelation of this Antichrist? And as we study these verses and we look at these two verses, especially in verse 6 and verse 7, now many theories have been put forth as to who the identity of this preventer or withholder or the one who letteth is. Now, the first thing we have to take note is that when you look at verse 6 and verse 7, this word withholdeth and the word he who now letteth, it actually comes from the same root word in the Greek. It literally just refers to someone who grabs hold on and someone who has a very firm grip on. It's the same word that we also studied in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 verse 21, Paul was exhorting them to hold fast to that which is good. Now this word hold fast is the same word that is here translated as he that withholdeth and he that now letteth. This describes as someone that is holding tight. And so it's used as when it is used against someone, it has this idea where you're holding him back, you're holding him so tightly that he is stopped or hindered from doing what he wants. And that is what this withholder is doing. He's preventing or stopping, restraining the Antichrist from coming forth, from manifesting his full power and having his reign over this world. Another thing to note that will sometimes cause the confusion as to what this verse describes. Now you ask, I understand withholdeth, but why use the word let? he who now letteth will let, because in our present time, the simple meaning of this word let is to allow, right? I let someone to do something, you allow him. Now, why would this one that withhold also let at the same time? What does it mean? Now, we have to realize that the word let, as is used today, is actually the very opposite of how it was used in Old English or the English at the time of the King James Version when this Bible was translated. It comes from this root word or Old English word that really has an idea of hindering or preventing. Hindering or preventing. So it's actually opposite of what we understand it now, because now it is allowing, right? In the past, it used to have this idea of preventing. It comes from what is this old English word pronounced letan, if that is the right way to pronounce it. And if you think, one way to help us remember the meaning of this word, if some of you play racket games, right, squash, and, you know, the rules of squash is such that when you want to go for a ball, you know, squash is played in this enclosed room, two players, both trying to hit the same ball, right? And so when the ball is played and you want to go towards the ball, if your opponent hinders you, if he's blocking you or obstructing you in some sort of way, instead of, you know, charging into him or swinging the racket at him, what you'll do is you'll turn to the umpire and say, let please, right? Please, can I have a let? And so what this really means is that you are saying, well, I'm being hindered, I'm being prevented, I'm being blocked from going to the ball, and please, can you play a let? And so the umpire will make a certain assessment to decide, well, is it true that you are being obstructed from hitting the ball? Or if so be, let us play a let, and you are allowed a reserve. All right, same for tennis. You have that rule where if you make a service and your ball happens to touch the net before it goes into the other court, it is actually in, but it actually has been blocked or hindered by the net. The umpire also calls let. And so that's where these words come from. These rules in these racket games and this English word let, at least in this particular verse, has this idea of hindering, preventing. And so we see that these two words have the same root meaning, and that refers to one person. He who letteth, he who withholdeth. And then we ask further now, who is this person? What is the identity of the preventer, the one that is preventing? If you turn to the commentaries, there are really many, many theories set forward as to who the identity of this person was. Perhaps the reason why this is so obscure is because, well, Paul simply just tells us that this is something that they had known. Now, Paul told the Thessalonian Christians in verse 5 that, you know, when I was yet with you, I told you these things. And then in verse 6, he says that you know what withholdeth. It is something that he had been teaching them while he was there at that point of time with them. It is something that he didn't just teach them once, but he says, when I was yet with you, I was telling you these things. These are things which I was instructing you about. And so he doesn't actually name the person here. He doesn't give any explicit detail, but he just says, well, you remember what I told you? Well, now I'm here to remind you that you must keep in mind that this person is here. He is constantly withholding. He is constantly preventing or hindering the coming of the Antichrist. And so there have been many interpretations as to who this person, or what this, some people describe it as a sort of a force, will be. They say that it will be the preaching of the gospel. Some say that these are the rulers of the Roman Empire, or maybe just human governments in general. Some describe it as angelic beings, perhaps Michael the Archangel. Well, many other theories have been set forth by many commentaries and commentators or expositors in the past as to who this person would be. But many of these explanations are rather unsatisfactory, because as you examine these few verses, you realize that this preventer is someone that is more powerful than Satan, because he is a person who prevents or hinders the work of Satan in this present world. Because we are told in verse 7 that the mystery of iniquity does already work. It is something that is happening and wanting to manifest itself fully in this earth. Satan wants the Antichrist to come right now, because that has always been his desire, to mimic God, to be like God. That was his cry in Isaiah chapter 14, that I will be like God, I will be like the Most High. But God has always been preventing him, stopping him, hindering him. And so we know that it is more than just human government or some sort of human-related activity. We know that it's something more powerful than something supernatural. It cannot be just a human institution, not even angelic beings. But we know that this is a battle being fought, not in the physical realm, but in the spiritual realm. Another idea that we have about this preventer is that in the use of these two verses, these two words, withholding and letting, coming from the same root word in verse 6 and verse 7, one interesting thing to realize is that it is actually used in a different gender. You know, in the Greek language, there are different genders being used, and it really is with regards to what gender the word in which it's referring to is in. In verse 6, it is given in what is described as the neuter gender, and in verse 7, in the masculine gender. And that also, again, poses a certain amount of confusion and also a certain amount of question. Some people have interpreted it as two different things. Now, really, what is it? And if you put all these ideas together, the fact that it's someone supernatural, the fact that it carries the power of God, and then now it has, well, seemingly two genders, at least in the usage of the word, we can only come to one conclusion, and this has to be the Holy Spirit. The word for Holy Spirit, Spirit, is actually in the neuter. But yet we know that the Holy Spirit is a person, and it does have a gender, and just as how Jesus Christ and God the Father is always given the masculine, there are times in the New Testament that the Holy Spirit is also described as a person in the masculine gender. But yet the word itself has a neuter form, and that's why Paul uses both these forms in verse 6 and verse 7. It is a given that he, you know, knows that the people at Thessalonica know who he's talking about. And so he uses these two phrases and these two words, in a sense, interchangeably. One, perhaps the first one in verse 6, referring to the Holy Spirit more as a force, describing more the work or the being of the Holy Spirit. And then verse 7 describes more with regards to the person, the individual, the Holy Spirit, both referring to the same person. And so that will and that should and has to be the identity of who this preventer is, the Holy Spirit. Because only He is God. Only He has the power working upon this earth to prevent the working of Satan. And that is what is described for us here in these three verses. The one who withholdeth, the one who letteth, is none other than the third person of the Trinity. The one who indwells the hearts of every believer. Well, the one who is here actively working in this world. The one who is convicting us of our sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And also the one who is constantly battling, preventing, restraining, withholding this man of sin. The work of the devil, the adversary. And so now let us take a closer look at more into this preventer, the work of the Holy Spirit, and what he is doing specifically with regards to the work of Satan, the revelation of the Antichrist. Verse 6 gives us a bit more clue as to regards to the work, as I said just now, the ability of this preventer. The ability of the preventer. What power or strength does he have? Because as I said just now, it is described more as a sort of a force in verse 6. Rightly translated by the King James translator as what? What is it that withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time? Now the second he, of course, refers to the mystery of iniquity described in verse 7, the Antichrist. And so what is it about him? What withholdeth? And we know that firstly, this is the power the power to restrain Satan. That is the ability that the Holy Spirit has. That is the strength of control that we know God has over Satan. Is that not what we read in the Old Testament? We read of the accounts of Job. We know that as powerful as Satan may be, he is no match for the might of God. God is sovereign, God is almighty, God is controlling over everything in this earth. And even every act of Satan has to be approved, you may say, by God. He has to go and seek permission. And when he tried to go and attack Job, God told him, right? Well, you can do what you want to him, only touch not his body. And so Satan was permitted to do what he could, and he did everything within his power. He took away all his children, took away all his wealth, destroyed everything that Job possibly held dear to. Of course, he did not give up his faith, and so Satan went back to God, and now God said, well, right, you can do what you want to him, you can even touch his body, but just take not his life. And so that again is what happened, and there were sore boils all over Job's body, physically very miserable. But again, that was allowed by Satan, allowed by God, because that is the limitation of Satan. He cannot overstep the boundaries of his power. God is always the one over him. That is our comfort, isn't it? And so, although Satan has this desire to empower his Antichrist, he has this empower, he has this desire to, as we see in verse 9, to empower and imbue him with all power and signs and lying wonders. He wants to bring forth this man of sin, this man who will be able to, perhaps in his mind, try to thwart God's plan. But we know it will not happen until it is God's appointed time. And so at this present time, and as it has been in the past hundreds, in the past 2,000 years, Satan stands strong against, the Holy Spirit stands strong against Satan. And Satan has no choice but to yield to the sovereignty of God. There is nothing he can do that is outside of God's permission. He has to ask God before he does anything at all. And so as we think about this idea that he is withholding, preventing, this is a comfort for every believer, isn't it? To know that God is on our side. The Holy Spirit dwells within us. We will not have to fear what man can do to us. We will not even have to fear about the wiles of the devil. We don't have to fear about that which maybe we cannot see. For we know that God is by our side. And even yet in Christendom today, there is this whole lot of talk about demons, demonology, about demon possession, and things like that. And as I was ministering in Africa in the past 3 weeks, during the time that I was there, one of the things that we were teaching is a course on charismaticism. And as I was teaching, there were many questions and many sharings that the students brought forth. They're telling me of the rampant sort of false teaching that is throughout Kenya with regards to the role of Satan and demon possession. Perhaps it's because they come from a rather superstitious background in which witch doctors and demon possession is something very common. And so, you know, as the pastors come into the scene and as churches begin to talk about the Holy Spirit and about God, these same vestigial understanding of demons continue to be with them. And so there are all these teachings to say that, you know, everything bad that happens in your life, well, that's the result of a demon. If you are poor, you have the demon of poverty. Right? If you lose your job, well, you have the demon of job losing. Right? Any calamity that happens to you, you have a demon of sickness, you have the demon of ill fortune, you have all these demons, and you have to constantly be cast out of all these demons. And so that is seemed to be the role of the pastor. Every time the congregation gathers or every time he goes to a house for visitation, he will stand outside first and purge your demons. He will purge your curses and he will go and purge all the ill fortune and bad luck that is happening to you. That has been the way in which many pastors in Kenya that try to make themselves indispensable. You need me because I bring the blessing of God and I take away your curses. I take away all your demon possessions. That is a sort of wrong understanding that has come about even in Christendom today. And not just in Africa, not just in Kenya, but in many churches throughout the world, a lot of these false notions have arisen. On one hand, the false understanding of the power of Satan, and on the other hand, also the false understanding of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit also becomes sort of an antithesis to the devil. And he is also some sort of force that you must have. In order to show that God is on your side, well, I am filled with the Holy Spirit. I am baptized by the Holy Spirit. And then there is a whole signs and wonders movement that is rampant in Christianity with all the false understanding of what the Holy Spirit is all about. But we know that He is a literal person. And we must not be misunderstood, we must not be falsely led about who the Holy Spirit is. He is really God. He has power over Satan. He dwells in the heart of every believer. We don't need a further second additional baptism of the Holy Spirit to show that I am a Christian. No. We have the assurance that He dwells within us. And greater is He that is in us than Him that is in the world. We have the Holy Spirit with us, and there is no way that Satan can take control of us and possess us in the manner in which we read of in the Gospels. Where we have no longer any control over our body, over ourselves, that we need to be purged or casted out. No, none of these things. But what we do know is that He is definitely a powerful force that stands against the wiles of the devil. And as much as Satan tries to make his bidding done in this world, as much as he tries to take control of every believer, he cannot take control of us from within. What he can do is, of course, bring temptation from without, from outside of us. He lays temptations before us. He knows our weaknesses and he tries his utmost best to lure us into sin, to turn us away from God. That is his desire. But we know that as much as he wants to take control of this world, as much as he wants to rule like God, he cannot until God's appointed time. And that is what we also realize about this ability of this preventer. He controls God's time frame, God's timeline. As much as Satan wants it to be now, he wants his man of sin to be revealed. He wants to have that complete control and authority over all the human governments in this world. The Holy Spirit prevents him, withholds him, restrains him, and tells him, well, not now. Because you have to follow the divinely appointed timeline. It is in God's sovereign control, isn't it? We know that, well, God's return is very imminent. We know that it is very soon, but it will only happen at the exact time in which God intends it to be. The return of the Lord will not come 1 second sooner or 1 second later than the appointed time. Now, this is yet another false teaching that we know is coming about, especially in many charismatic churches and churches in the ecumenical movement, as was mentioned 2 weeks ago. That many churches today seem to think that they can, you know, fast forward the return of the Lord because they think that through their human efforts on earth, they will make the world better and better and better before it is finally the right time for Christ to come and rule on this earth. Because they say the church will prepare everything nicely so that God can just come down and sit upon a throne in which man has already prepared for him. Now we know that again is a false teaching that is not something that we see in the Bible at all. No, instead, the Bible is very clear. There will be a falling away first. The world will get worse and worse. And then the Lord Jesus Christ will return to take all the believers up into the air. And then will be the time of the great tribulation. But the Bible tells us clearly here that it will be only in His time, in God's time. The Antichrist will only be revealed when it is God's appointed time, not sooner. And as much as Satan wants it to be now, he wants his power to be manifest on this earth. God says, no, you wait. in the period of time now. This is the period of God's long suffering, isn't it? He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It is a period of God's grace and God's mercy that I have the Holy Spirit working and withholding in this present time. So that what? So that more people can come and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. So that we still have time to go out and spread the gospel, to share the word with the people around us, to bring them to salvation. Because that is the mercy of God. And we must be comforted by this fact that God is always in control. He will never let go his grasp upon Satan, upon the Antichrist. No, he is far more powerful than that. He is always, always in control. For us, we just eagerly look forward to the return of Christ, and we know that the time in which God will return, the time in which Jesus Christ will take us up, that is the perfect time. Any earlier, any later, that is not God's time, but the time in which God has appointed, that is the best ever time for us. And we look at the world around us today and we know, yes, there is a lot of calamity, a lot of pain, a lot of suffering. And sometimes we yearn that, Lord, please return now. Especially when we face certain difficulties and trials, hardships, or immediate, trials that we just don't want to go through. And then we cry to the Lord, please, please come now. Come today. And then when we sing that song, oh, there is that greater conviction, right? Maybe today my Lord will come for me. But then other times when life is good, when life is happy, comfortable, you're looking forward to something very exciting, then you say, well, maybe today, but hopefully not, right? We know that it is always going to be the very best time, His time. And that is the time in which God has planned for us. Until then, there is this work or ministry of withholding. And that is the ability of the Holy Spirit. He has the power to restrain Satan. He has the power to control God's timing, and that will be the very best of timing. And so we see the identity of the preventer. We know that that is the Holy Spirit. We see the ability of this preventer, that he has the power over Satan. He has the power to ordain the right time of God. And finally now, let us look at the work of this Holy Spirit. And primarily, it is a work of opposition. The work of opposition, just as Satan is our adversary, the one who stands against us. He also has an adversary, and that is the Holy Spirit, the one who is constantly working against him. Now, what is described for us in verse 7 is that the ministry of iniquity does already work. It is already working at this present time. Now, what does this refer to? Now, this word mystery, as used in the Bible, it's not like a sort of exciting, thrilling, mystery novel or mystery story that we kind of use of in today's terminology. We speak of mystery as a very thrilling, exciting thing. The word mystery in its root meaning really has this idea of something that is secret and not revealed in the present time, but that will be revealed in the future. Right? And it has been used by Paul in the past to refer to actually really the gospel, the mystery of what he is a minister of, and that yes, the ideas with regards to the full plan of redemption was not revealed to them in the past. But now Paul says, I bring you this mystery. It is now revealed to you in the present time. And now he describes it here, the mystery of iniquity. This is what iniquity really has, this idea of lawlessness. Lawlessness. This is the same word that is used in the very next verse, and verse 8, that wicked, that lawless one, that person who is really outside of the law, a person who has no morals whatsoever. He has no qualms in doing anything that he wants. He has no regard for right or wrong. He just does what he wants. No law. And he says this mystery of this hidden identity of this lawless one, it is not revealed at the present. It is, continues to be a mystery. But yet it is already in force at this present time. It is already working. This lawlessness that we see throughout this world, who causes it? Is it not Satan? And this is what the Apostle John also writes to us of in the book of 1 John. He writes to them and says that even now there are many antichrists. And this does not refer to the antichrist, the man of sin, the son of perdition. But it refers to the fact that there are this spirit of antichrist working in this world. That in every time and in every generation, Satan is always at work and he always has his agents. He always has people on his side working out his, lawlessness. Always trying to run amok and to go against everything that God wants. This spirit of rebellion. And that is what he tells us in 1 John 4:3, that every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. That is what John was warning them, that, you know, all these people that come up and speak against the name of Christ, these people that oppose and rebel against the Lord Jesus Christ, those people that confess that Jesus Christ is not come in the flesh, he is that spirit of Antichrist. And we know that every generation there are always new false doctrines being propagated, new heresies put forth by the agents of Satan. These people that oppose the person, the work, the name of the Lord and of God and his word. And this is that spirit of Antichrist that is already at work. It will not be manifest and of the Antichrist in a sense of the capital letter A Antichrist that will come as one single individual. But what this passage tells us here, that it is already working in our world. All around us we see that, isn't it? We see the working of Satan empowering his small letter A Antichrists. Because you realize that even Satan himself, he does not know when the Lord will return, right? But yet the Bible tells us that at the point of time in which the Lord Jesus Christ will be taken up, at the time in which the church will be taken up into the air, then the Antichrist will be revealed. Who is he? Well, every generation, Satan has his plan. Satan has Antichrists, in the plural, already at work. And it's only when the Lord says, well, now is the time, now begins the tribulation, and that the man of choice, God knows who he is. He will be raised up and he will be the one to take control of this world. The beast, the one who will be worshipped by all remaining on this earth. But at this present time, it is already at work. This lawlessness, this sin. God alone is the one preventing this Antichrist at this present from rising. That is the work of the Holy Spirit at this present time. The one who is opposed to all the wiles of the devil, opposed to all the works of Satan. But yet we see that this lawlessness is already rampant in this world. And you realize that, you know, if the Holy Spirit was not present in our midst, if God was not working in this world, can you imagine what the world would be like? If there was no God, if there was no gospel, if there was no message of salvation, how will we be like? Is it not a scary thought? Because we may look and point our fingers at the Antichrist and say, you are the son of perdition, you are this lawlessness. Realize that that same lawlessness is actually inherent in us, this sin nature. And if we are left to our own devices, if the Holy Spirit does not dwell in the hearts of every believer, if there is not this sanctifying, preservating, preserving effect on this world, what will this world be like? We look at our human governments and we say, well, we have a pretty decent form of self-governance, isn't it? Well, we are able to quite well manage ourselves. We have governments, we have world leaders, we have the United Nations, we have all these organizations for peace. Is that not a good force? What do you think about it? If there were no Christians in this earth, if there was no God and no sanctifying effect, if there was no morality and there was no distinction between right and wrong, what will this world become? It will become a world of chaos, isn't it? Anarchy will run rampant. It will be just war, destruction. It will be a terrifying place to be in. But at the present time, it is God's grace upon the world that He gives us the Holy Spirit and He gives us the truth. He gives us God's Word. He gives us the Holy Spirit and says, "You are the one who will sanctify us by Thy truth, by Thy Word." He is the one who will come to reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. This is the present work, the present ministry of the Holy Spirit. And it is the most valuable, precious ministry that we must hold dearly to. Because the Holy Spirit is opposing Satan primarily through His work in the hearts and the lives of believers. Believers are called to be the salt and the light of this world. We are to be that force, you may say, that improves the world in a sort of sense. Not in the sense that we will make the world better. No, we cannot. But we as the remnant on this land, we are the ones that goes forth to spread the gospel, to tell people about sin, to warn them of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, to warn them of the judgment of God and the punishment of hell. And throughout history, we know that Christians have played a part in the workings of this world. But yet the Bible tells us that there is one more thing that will happen in the future. And that is the last line of verse 7. That at the present, he who letteth will now let. Now, we know that this phrase refers to the fact that he is hindering, right? And so he who hinders will continue to hinder. That's what this verse means. He who prevents will continue to prevent the work of the Antichrist, the coming of this man of iniquity, this man of lawlessness, until what event? The last line says, until he be taken out of the way. What is that referring to? When will the Holy Spirit be, as it were, taken out? Not to say that He is gone completely. Now we know that God is omnipresent. The Holy Spirit is omnipresent as well. Right? But at the present, where is the area in which He works in this present world? Where does He indwell? Where is the temple of the Holy Spirit? Is it not in the lives of believers? In you and me? In the church, through the local church, that is how He works. And the Bible tells us there will be an event where it will be taken out of the way. When is that event? This speaks of the rapture. This final event where all the saints, every single one who is redeemed, every single one in whom the Holy Spirit indwells, will be taken out of the midst of this world. And then the end will come. And then will be the period of that great tribulation, where that restraining effect, where that prevention will no longer be working in this present world. It's not to say that people will not be saved. Well, we do hear of elements of the fact that there will be people that will be saved even after the rapture, during the time of the great tribulation. And of course, the only way in which people can be saved is through the Holy Spirit. But the rules and the scenarios will be very different, because the whole world will then be taken control of by the Antichrist. He will be the one who raises up and establishes that one world government. There will be the false prophet empowered by Satan as well, who will establish this one world religion. And all will worship this beast, this Antichrist. At the moment, the Holy Spirit empowers the church and works through the church to ensure that all these things don't happen. We ensure that we are not part of the ecumenical movement, because we do not want to be this part of this future one world church. We stand opposed to sin and morality in this land. But there will come a point of time where there will no longer be this church and the salt of light, salt and light in this world. It will be taken out. This event known as the rapture, the church will be removed, and this restraining work, this hindrance of the Holy Spirit will be no more. And that is really a time that we don't want to be a part of, isn't it? A terrifying time. But the Bible describes it as the day of the Lord. A great and terrifying, terrible day of the Lord. Describes it as a period of great tribulation, trial, testing. It'll be the time where God's wrath will be poured down on this earth. And Satan himself will also be cast upon this earth, and he will have but a little time, and he will go around terrorizing this earth, because that will be his time. The Son, there will be a short period of time where he will almost have a chance to fulfill his desire and his ambition to be like God on this world. But of course, even then, this is under the control of God. This is in God's will, because this is the time where he brings judgment upon this world. That again is within God's will. Because at the present time, it is a time of mercy and grace where God wants as many people as possible to repent. But there will come a point of time where God says, well, enough is enough. My time is up. And now, from henceforth, will be the time of judgment. My restraining, my prevention will be taken out of this world, and I will allow the Antichrist to come and have his reign of terror throughout this land. This is a time that I am sure none of us want to have a part of. Some people say, well, you know, when you talk about eschatology and when you talk about this rapture, there is this idea that, you know, believers can still be saved, right? After the rapture, and this seems to be one of our favorite questions at every Q&A when we talk about eschatology. Will people still be saved after the rapture? And of course the answer is yes, but this does not give us license to say that, well, you know, since there is chance, well, I'll wait for then, right? I'll wait until the rapture happens, and then, well, you know, then I will maybe wake up and you know, do something about it. Well, don't hinge your life upon that. Don't play with your soul. Don't think that, well, God will always give you a second chance, because the rapture may be the very last one. Who's to say that at the point of time where all Satan, all believers are taken up in the air, you will not lose your life at that point of time? You may be driving in a car behind a Christian and he is taken up, and then his car loses control, you crash, and that's it. No more second chance. Some people think that, well, you know, it's very exciting to be part of the tribulation. They read books and they do all their research about what this tribulation will be like. And they think, you know, wow, how I wish I could see and experience some of these things, you know. What, to have one third of the sun, to have everything turn into, all the sea turn into blood, to have, you know, all these exciting times happening at the end of the world. It is really not something that anyone wants to be a part of. As we hear and learn more about the tribulation, what we want to say is that I want to be part of the rapture. I want to be taken up to meet the Lord in the air, and then so shall we ever be with the Lord. Is there nothing, anything better than that? That is what we as Christians look forward to. And so for us, as we read this passage, it is a most comforting one to know that while we are here on this earth, the Holy Spirit is working with us, in us, through us. And we will not have to experience all these terrible events of the tribulation. At the same time, it sounds to us as a warning. Warning to us who perhaps may not be very sure about our salvation. A warning to those who are presently still complacent, thinking that, well, there is always going to be another chance. Well, even after the rapture, I can still repent. I know the gospel. And well, then I will be, you know, part of that second group of the people who are martyred during tribulation. You know, I will stand against the mark of the beast. Oh, don't put your hopes on that. But it should be a warning to us and the loved ones around us whom we know have not yet received the Lord. We want to ever more so, you know, to strengthen our efforts to go and say, I want to share with them the gospel, because I don't want them to meet this man of iniquity, this wicked one. I don't want him to be part of this reign of the Antichrist. I want him to be with me at the rapture, and myself as well. And our desire is that every one of us at the rapture will be taken up. None of us will be left behind. Everyone will be taken out of the way together with the church, together with the redeemed. None of us will come here one Sunday and realize the sanctuary is empty or half full. And many people are gone and we are left behind. That is a terrible, terrible thing, isn't it? May we all turn to the Lord and repent of our sins, trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we too can be a part of this final gathering together of the saints, a wonderful time that we will be welcome home as God's children. This is what we look forward to. Let us turn to the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy word. We thank thee for this comfort that we can have to know that you are at work, that the Holy Spirit is at work in our world, in our lives, in our midst. You know that he withholds, he restrains and hinders the work of Satan, the work of Antichrist. And this to us is a wonderful comfort. May we be sure of our presence there in your midst. May we be sure of the rapture that we know is taking place in the near future. In the meantime, help us to watch and pray, knowing that any day the Lord may come. We thank thee for thy promises in thy word. We thank thee for this morning and this opportunity that we can worship thee. We pray that thou would guide us through the rest of this day. Help us to honor thee in all that we do. Thank thee and praise thee. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.